Then we're going to the limit. Well, that's okay. If I know that, I can think in those terms. You don't have to change it.
You know. It'll drive me nuts.
How can we be Baptist and start on time?
You know, I have a clock. I have 15 minutes fast. And I have to remember it, but, and it happens to be an alarm. And
you're on.
Okay.
Pastor Dave, how can we start on time and call ourselves Baptist? That's the
thing. Well, it's possible. By divine intervention.
I'm going to say it.
Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and we will embark in some further study. Father, we're grateful again that as we come to this class and the opportunities that are in it, that we have the opportunity to become more familiar with a supremely important person of the Godhead, because he's resident within us, just like you are and just like the Son. We're thankful for the touch that he has in our lives that gives us opportunity in classes of this kind to be able to participate in your thoughts, because he is our divine teacher. And may that be the case tonight. And we will be grateful for it in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, let me remind you that we are online with this. The notes are on the VBC Oregon website. The advantage of being here is that you get a cover page, whereas the rest of the time you don't, because I didn't try to put a, I have trouble getting one of my graphics to move over to PDF. And so that's why you get it. And all it does is add a little flavor. So we're going to be moving along. I may end up having to put stuff on the internet. I'll try to let you know ahead of time. But in the class meeting here, I'll hand out possibly some other notes. It's hard for me to go with this few pages in 36 hours. There is a huge amount of scripture here, and it's there for the purpose of edifying saints. It's like most of my notes, as you understand, that it gives you opportunity to study further. If one person goes through beyond what we do in class with scriptures that are there, I try to hit the important ones. If you go through, you will probably be, you will be edified a little bit more, because it will deal with some interesting issues. You may come up with questions, because most of these notes are generated out of the text. And by text, I mean the Hebrew text or the Greek text. And so some of the emphases that need to be made are there. And I already mentioned last week, in theology, I have more than 200 pages. In our theology syllabus plus miscellaneous. Then we did 101 messages from 2004 to 2007 on this subject. So there's a lot of material available. Unfortunately, the material on the messages I don't think is on the website, because it was the last message was in June of 2007. And so we don't have that, but these are the keys that help us. Now, we went through a double introduction, whether we understood that last week or not. I did some notes before we went into the introductory notes that are here. I ended up going a little more quickly as we came down page two, because it's talking about where we're going. It's necessary to know where we're going. I always like to start when we talk about persons of the Godhead, with the titles that are in Scripture for the persons of the Godhead. And so that's where we are on the bottom of page two, the persons of the Godhead. And, the titles of the Holy Spirit in this relationship. It's always a blessed study when you start thinking about why there are different titles and when there are different reasons for word order change. Too many believers just ignore Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ by itself or Jesus by itself in okay. You gotta check everybody out first in that. And so as we look at some of these titles, now some of these, this, it's a matter of word order. You're going to see that as we relate. And so there's a general list here that I'm using that relate to his personality as the Holy Spirit, as a person. What I'm saying is, yes, he is called Theos in the New Testament. He's called God. With that, often he's part of Theos without an article, which means he's part of the Godhead, a quality of God he shares with the same essence with two other persons. And so that's important. Now, when we deal with titles, I'm letting the cat out of the bag, as it were. One reason we do titles is to show that he is a person and he's not just a mode representing one God. He's one of the persons of the Godhead. He's not a mode, a representation of that. He's a person. He has distinct personality. And that is what's very important. So when I talk about modalism here, you have one God, and they say that's a person that has three different modes. And I sat in a Sunday school class, which was sad to me. We were visiting my wife's home church many years ago, and it was really fun to see her reaction. We kind of related well together for some reason. And this guy in the Sunday school class was talking about God represented in three modes. This was in a fundamental Baptist church. It happened to be her home church from which where she was saved. She went to Bible college from there. They tended to go through pastors rather quickly. And when we got through, she looked at me with that look that said, I think we are in the wrong place here. So we went through, met some old friends of hers. And as we got in the car and were on our way out, said, well, that's the last time we go to that church with that pastor. One time is one thing. But when you have more than one time where there's some kind of a heresy that is as consequential as that, I said, no more. No more. Yeah. And so we would go back, and I didn't need a big excuse to my Timothy. Kind of crazy. He's retired and I'm not. a young man. When I was in seminary, I had a lot of opportunity to relate to him, and God led him to Bible college. God led him into a number of aspects of ministry, and he was a pastor in Reno. And so I would go. His wife loved it when I go to that church. I didn't have to tolerate so much heresy, though I guess one of the early days we stopped in. They were doing two services at early morning service and afternoon service. One of his parishioners went to both services. And he said, the guy said, Pastor, your message was totally different in a section. Why? And he said, the reason it was different was because Dave Spurbeck was there. And of course, because we're still good friends, because we were, he told me about, because he knew that what he was teaching was not accurate. And he knew that I would have a problem with it. He was afraid I'd bomb him. I'm not that unkind. I would have kindly hinted, I think, but, anyway, his wife always liked it when we go see him there, because I got to the point I'd say, well, I'm going to Nevada and I'm going to rebuke so-and-so again. And that's what would happen. And I mean, here the pot is calling the kettle black, because I would go and we would talk, and I was one of the things he knew I was going to ask him. Are you taking a day off? Are you taking a vacation? And he would be honest with me and admit that he rarely was. He was just working himself to the ground. And I would rebuke him and I'd say, you need to take at least a day off or two half days, and you need a vacation. And finally, one summer, he took a vacation, even though he took all his books with him. But and then after that, he did better. And so his wife thought it was great. She was only too happy to see me come, because she knew that I would be leaning on him a little. And here, look at my vacation time. I did get two or three days this summer. So anyway, that's nothing to do with this. Modalism is a problem, and I used to think it was outside of the realm of fundamental churches. And there's a lot of it in fundamental churches. And so you have to be very careful, because they haven't had any courses in Trinity. We haven't taught Trinity here. And Don did, that's right. Don did. Don, I know what I teach, and I don't always remember where Don has been. He's been in doing this a while too now. Yeah, he did the Trinity, that's right. I got to get with it. I always think by way of notes. Okay, titles of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament titles of the Holy Spirit. It's rather interesting. The name or title, Spirit of Elohim. Spirit of Elohim is, and I've got the Hebrew in here, but I did transliterate it. So I made sure that you have an English kind of transliteration of it. The word spirit in Hebrew is ruach. Now, when you hear that, you say, there's nothing great significant about it. It's just a Hebrew word, ruach. And what it is, it has a guttural in the end. That's the chayth. And underneath the guttural is a line. And that line is an patha, ah. And because it's where it is, it's ach instead of ka. And so I pronounced it right. Ruach. Do you know there's a guy who constructed an ark? His name is Nuach. He has the same last letter in his name. His name means rest. Ruach is, and we'll get more into it a little later and more extensively. I think I did make a note, but it's on page 1, it's translated spirit with a small s in the King James. It's translated spirit with a capital S in the King James. It's inconsistent in those. Wind, breath, and 11 other translations in the King James. Now, if you decided you wanted to study those, how would you do that? I had a fun chat with Angela yesterday. She has been working, so we haven't seen her for quite a while here. But she had picked up this big monster volume and wanted to know what I thought of it. The monster volume was called Young's Concordance. And she got it for $2, which wasn't bad. And it was not the real, real fine print you can get through Hendrickson. And if you had Young's Concordance, you could look in the index under Ruach in the back, and you would find all the terms that are translated in the AV of the different words and the number of times. In fact, these stats represent what is there. So if you wanted to hustle it, you could. They're long-live indices. On an index makes a book a tool. And if you know what's in the back of the book a lot of times, it makes a difference. You'll have a bibliography in some books. You will have an index in the biblical studies. You'll have a scripture index. You'll have a subject index. Sometimes you'll have an author index if there's a lot of citations. But the indices are supremely important if you want to go the next step. And so it sounds like I teach in seminary or something, these kinds of things. The spirit of Elohim. Elohim is one of the more prominent titles for deity. It's the spirit of God. Elohim happens to be the first title in the whole Bible as we have it in our order. In the Bereshith passage, that is, in the beginning, Ha-Elohim, as Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. And so Elohim is that title. It deals with one who is a power. And it can be without an article, it can be with an article. And he's called the spirit of Elohim. Now you have to be careful when you handle the translation of it, because it's a form that technically is a construct form. It could be spirit of, or spirit consisting of. So you have those possibilities linguistically. And I've given you a list. You see, it does occur a lot of times. Now, you'll notice that the first passage I have in your notes is not Genesis 1-1 because it doesn't have Ruach. But Genesis 1-2 does have Ruach. And so that's why it is there. And so when you come to 1-2, and that's the first in the order we have. Now remember, there are other books, or there's one other book before these books, for sure, and that's the book of Job. And so in 1-2 it says, and the earth was tohu wabohu, was without form and void. We're not talking about that. Dawn has covered that, done a good job on that. And darkness was up on the face of the deep. I'm not going to give you the Hebrew. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. So it's the Spirit of Elohim. So you can see that there. He's identified as God, the Spirit of. And there are several ways these, what we call construct forms, can occur. And that's the first one that we are considered. Then you can, if you want to look through them, I didn't pick another one here. I probably should have. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 15. I'm sure you had devotion to 2 Chronicles this morning, so it will be familiar with, you'll be familiar with it. No, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And the reason I'm doing it is because it's found twice in 2 Chronicles 15. I knew I should have brought that other Bible. 1 and 2. And the spirit of Elohim, or the spirit of God, came upon Azariah, the son of Odad. So you see, spirit of God. And he went out, Azariah went out to meet Asa, who was a king. And said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. Now, when he says the Lord is with you, if you look at the text, you'll notice that the is in italics. So when it's in italics, it means there is not a verb there in the text. But grammatically, it belongs there. So we call a verbless clause. When the verb, a to-be verb is left out, the is left out, it is emphatic. It is strong. And so he says, Jehovah is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found. Oh, I forgot. I thought we had spirit of Elohim here. He will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. But the Holy Spirit, and it says, came upon him. You know what it really says? The Holy Spirit was upon him. It's the word was. When you see a lot of the came upons, it's the to be verb. The word haya is our word. And so the Holy Spirit, and I guess I need to point something else since we're here. It says he came upon him. Upon means he, it doesn't mean he indwelt him. It doesn't mean he went into the midst of him. It doesn't mean he was in him. He came upon him. And that affects where? His brain. Came upon him. It's like filling in the New Testament somewhat. Affects the heart, which is in your brain. It affects that, and so he came upon him. Now, I mentioned this now because I'm stringing out teaching, which will help us. You know, we say something often enough in whatever context, it will help you. The Holy Spirit never indwelt an Old Testament saint. He always indwells New Testament saints. That's one of the better things we have. He dwells in you. He makes his home in you. It's oikeo is a verb, within you. He dwells in you. But in the Old Testament, he only came upon. And I used that illustration last week of that matter. But you can see this occurs rather often. This Spirit of God. Now you look at that in the text and you say, wow, the word God is short. Now, this is Hebrew, so don't start at the left and read to the right. In Hebrew, you read from the right to the left. And so, when you see those two letters at what is beginning in English, which is second in Hebrew, it's the word El. It's the short form of Elohim. Both of these words have the idea of the one who is of power. Elohim is power. In fact, it's translated power when it's not used of God, which happens sometimes. You realize that there's a certain church that sees Elohim in the Bible. They happen to like the King James Version. And the King James translated Elohim, you are gods. In the Psalms. Who was that? The Mormons. And their whole view of God, as God is, so shall you also be, comes out of that one verse. You are powerful ones. Elohim is used of angels as well, which is not pertinent to where we are. In that. And so in Job 33, it's an interesting in Job, we wonder sometimes if it reflects early use in actual practice because it's the first book written. And in Job, we have a little different word that occurs most often for Elohim. It's Eloah. It's still has the ale in front of it, but it has a wow and a hey after it. But in Job 33 and verse 4, there's a reason that I don't usually use this Bible. The pages are way too thin, and especially now I'm noticing it on it. I used to always like to get a new Bible with a nice thin India paper. Then I could break it in. This one, I can't feel them real well anymore. So 33:4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Are these parallel? Job is a book that is listed under the section that is called poetry. Why is Job before Psalms? because the Septuagint put Job before Psalms because it was considered poetry. So you have some parallelism. So you have a Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Been having a blast with Proverbs. I say a blast. I'm enjoying some Jewish interpretations of some of the Proverbs. And it's always fun to see what they do with some things, which wouldn't be things that I necessarily would do. It's how to not take things too literally. Okay, Job 27:3. Whoops, did I read that one? Yeah, I did. The word breath, by the way, is a probably a pretty good translation. It's not ruach again. It's nechamah. And fun word study. I always wish it occurred a few less times. It's one that I would love to have word study students do because it teaches a lot. But in Job 27:3, we have this word I was just mentioning to you that's a dominant, more dominant in Job than anywhere else. It's not just in Job, but it's in 27 and verse 3, and it says, all the while my breath is in me. Now, that's that same word we just read. And the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. And it's rather interesting. Let me see. I have a center column. What does it say? I haven't looked at this one. Oh, okay. I don't know why they did it that way. Okay. Try to make it go with Genesis 2:7. But you see, Spirit of God. And the word God is, I have it there. You see, it's different. So I've had three different words or forms of God in these notes, in these first three points. My spirit. That identifies him with Jehovah in these contexts. My spirit. He's not talking about a human spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the passages should be more familiar to us is Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. On Genesis 6:3, he says, my spirit will not always strive with Adam or mankind. My spirit's not going to strive. I like the word strive in Hebrew. I don't know why I do. It's the word reeve. It just sounds like strive. Or, yeah, strive or contend. And so he said, it's not going to happen for that he also is flesh. Man doesn't just have a human spirit. He's flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. If you live to be 120 years, you will probably be amongst the oldest in the world, maybe, if not in the United States. And that, remember, what does it say? 70 years in the Psalms. That's 70 years. So things change as the duration of the life of men. And this is a little different because we got guys, not the drug. Methuselah, 169 years. I don't know how he could stand it that long. You know, but you look at all those patriarchs. That was before the canopy did what it did.
Right. A little different.
A lot different.
It obviously didn't wear out for quite a few hundred years.
You had pretty good knees.
Not to mention other parts that
were around. Right. Yeah, as we get older, there are certain parts of the body we recognize tend to age a little. And I don't know. I still remember back when, it's been a long time ago, my wife used to say, thank God for modern medicine. And I think that was after... I think it was after the firstborn. as she said that, that reminder that there were things that, well, it kept my kid alive, I think. I mean, it made my wife much happier with a lengthy delivery. And then to find out within months later that modern medicine probably had to save his life in a way. On it. It was, it's awful. You gotta quit being anecdotal here. He had a hernia, which is part of the problems with Adam and his antecedents, and my line of antecedents happens to have problems with hernias. And he had a hernia and we had trouble getting it back in. That loop of gut had come out, and we took him in, and oh, that pediatric surgeon was busy trying his dead level best to get it in. He finally got it in, and he said he's going to have surgery, but we don't like to do surgery until they're 6 months old. And because we lose too many of them to the anesthetic, said the wrong thing. It was like 2 weeks later. We're back in, and he can't push it back in. Same doctor. So we're going to have to operate so that we can take care of this issue. And guess what was going through our minds in that matter, and did the surgery, and it's still imprinted in my mind, and it will until I get to glory. Seeing him after surgery, this little bitty next to nothing, with tubes in him and all over in his bed. It was, well, quarter of the size of this table, and he just looked like a little bug in there. And you stood there, and what do? You know, you're right, we did. We did what you do, because we were quite concerned in that matter. Now he's 50 years old. So that's interesting. He's not very old, no. Yeah, that he this summer they went to Italy for his birthday. So spent 2 weeks over in Italy, which is interesting. Okay, my spirit, that identification of the spirit, he's not going to strive with men. And in the end, what happens, we end up with, how long can you tread water, Noah? Because we end up with flood with that event. We have other places, and I've got most of them. I think I've got all of them here, but I may, I don't remember. I didn't retrieve my chart. This I had charted with all of the passages, but I think this is all right off of there. The spirit of wisdom. Exodus 28, when you think of Exodus 28, you know that Exodus 28 is after Exodus 20. That makes sense, doesn't it? Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. After they're given, in 28, they're given instructions for the tabernacle. And so in Exodus chapter 28, we have an involvement of the Spirit of God in doing the work related to the tabernacle and the events around it. And I'm going to read from verse 1, but we're headed for 3. And take thou unto thy thee Aaron your brothers, God, Jehovah's addressing Moses, and the sons of Israel, Let me restart that. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and thy his sons with him from the sons of Israel, that he may minister or serve in the priestly office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, and Aaron's sons. So this is the beginning of the priesthood. Serve in the priest's office in that matter. And you will make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak all that are wise, shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted or prudent of heart, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him or to holify him or to set him apart. It's Kadesh. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So you see, they're filled with the spirit of wisdom. I believe that that S should be a capital. And I believe that the word filled is nice and accurate. It's filled. He came, they came upon him. This was not the only time that the spirit came on men who had a measure of skill. Because you had artisans, two in number, which did, by the Holy Spirit's work, they already had skills. I'm going to deviate just a teeny bit. Some of you got up to the Tut exhibit in Seattle a couple years ago or so. And they didn't have the death mask, I understand. I didn't get up there. When they did it a few years before, I think it's funny because I'd feel like an antique when I think about when that was. They did have the death mask. And all of those artifacts from that Tut exhibit shows a kind of artisanship that they have yet to replicate in some areas. Some of the ways that they were able to take the blues and the reds and amalgamate them with the gold, they could not figure out how they did it. In that, when you do that, don't forget metal, what does it do? It expands and shrinks. And this stuff had sat in Tut's tomb for several hundred or thousand years. And it still was there. It hadn't fallen out of the critters. And they couldn't figure it out. What is it? Lapis? I'm trying to remember.
Lapis,
I'm not. There we go. That's what I wanted. Yeah, and that was that blue. And they could not figure out how that ever happened. Well, it's kind of interesting. Why do I mention Tut? Because we are not very many years from the reign of Tut and the construction of the tabernacle. And when I started thinking about it, when I saw that first exhibit, I thought these guys were already skilled artisans and had the skills of many of those artisans who had done those artifacts that we found in Tut's exhibit. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Wow. You know, I mean, it must have been something else on it. And we, you know why God doesn't, hasn't let us find any of that? Like the Ark and a few other things. Because we'd worship it. Yeah, I saw that at Tut. I mean, it was funny. I wasn't there when anybody got actually down and fell on their face before that death mask. But I was there where people were down on their knees before the death mask.
And last time they had a replica out there, they said it looked just like it. And people still, you could see the red actor.
Yeah. And it was conducive to that, or at least when, I mean, the one what they did that was in a black room, walls were all painted black, had two floods or three floods on the exhibit in a glass case, and you went around it, and man, it just was spooky. And then what he was, I mean, well, they thought some of the pharaohs were, but anyway. So these guys that did this work related to garments and metallurgy and woodworking, were given a skill by the Holy Spirit above what was normal, and they were already skilled workmen or craftsmen. So it's kind of interesting we know that. So there, and so here you have the spirit of wisdom. Okay, what is wisdom? Happens to line up well with the New Testament too. You have knowledge. You have knowledge, understanding, wisdom, in that order. Knowledge is information. Understanding is, in Hebrew, it's a distinguishing between two things. So to understand it, in Hebrew, you take it apart. In Greek, you put it together. And so that's the difference in the words. Being is a verb, or really the infinitive, for understand in Hebrew. And it means between in a prepositional form. So they distinguish between. Some people are that way. They take things apart so they can understand it. Then you have other people who have to put it together to understand it. And that's a difference between Greek or Hebrew. Are you Greek or are you Hebrew? On that. It's always a fun question. I'm sure there's a place in between. The same form is over in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. His spirit, I'm not going to look at that because you look for antecedents and you'll find him, Exodus 35. Well, I'm close enough to Exodus 35. Let's knock one of those out. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 21. And I'm going to start at 20. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Maybe I better explain why I just did what I did. I've already done it once before. The word children in your AV is the word ben in a plural. Benim. That's the word sons. So when I translated sons, I just cannot force myself to read children. I have the King James here and I read it sons. That's what it is. I know it's a little male prejudice, but still, that's the way it was then. Sons are, they played a special role in Oriental society in the Middle East. Let's read on. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, whose heart agitated him, stirred him up. And everyone whom his spirit made willing. Another capital S. The Holy Spirit made him willing. And so they were made willing. They brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, or tent of the congregation, for all of his service and for the holy garments. They were bringing these things for the construction of the tabernacle. I smile in some things I read. I'm reading too many things. And one of the books that I'm reading happens to be a history of a family of Mennonites. They were from, Poland, Holland, Germany, and ultimately end up in Mexico, but they came through the Ukraine, through Canada, and then immigrated to Mexico. They're Mennonites, Anabaptists, if we want to call them another. I mean, use that description. And it was rather interesting because I was just reading for lunch today. Sometimes I have to mix my lunch with something to read. In fact, that's every day. They had come to Canada, and it was kind of a desolate part of Canada. They were given free land. They came for freedom. In Russia, they'd had some freedom, and they came for freedom in Canada because the czars started to make them pay taxes. And the big thing was the czars were making young men under 30 or men under 35 become members of the army. So they fled. They're pacifists. You know, most Mennonites are pacifists. So they didn't want anything to do with war. And so what happened, they get to this area and these families, several thousand, were in the plains of Canada up toward, Winnipeg, which now Winnipeg, it was a little village then, but it was between there and our borders, a large section, where they were trying to get established. And they decided they wanted to build a church, which was super important to them, a certain group of them especially. So what did they do? They sent a letter out. This was in the late 1800s. And they said that you had to bring each male on a certain day, had to bring a plank. And it was 10 meters long, I think. They gave the direct dimensions, so they had to cut the wood, and each of them brought a plank for this building from all around the surrounding area. And they used the Old Testament to say, you have that responsibility, so you're going to do it. And if you couldn't afford a plank, you had to do work. And you had to do so many days' work on this building. And I smiled because of the way they were using the Old Testament, and it worked, and they had one of the first churches, and it was pretty good size as a result. And this is what these people brought, what they had. Now, don't forget, when you get to Exodus 35, where are they? They ain't in Egypt anymore. They're out at Sinai. And when they bring things, it's the stuff they carried. In fact, remember when they brought things for the articles of the tabernacle, the gold and the jewels and all of that, that there was enough left over that they buried it. They didn't give it back to them. Of course, it wasn't theirs in the first place. Remember, the Egyptians gave it to them to get rid of them. Well, I say it that way. That wasn't quite the way. But they gave it to them when they left. So they had a lot of valuables. And we'll stop there. The Holy Spirit stirred the hearts of people and made them willing to do something. This isn't the Hornet song, willing. I'm saying that, I'm watching when I say that. You know, there's a song once in a while we'll sing at Valley. It's been a while. Called the Hornet song. And the chorus goes, he does not compel us to go, he does not compel us to go, he does not compel us to go against our will, but he just makes us willing to go. One of the stanzas says, if a nest of live hornets were brought to this place, and the creatures allowed to go free, you would not need urging to make yourself scarce, you'd want to get out, don't you see? And that goes back, of course, to the book of Joshua. And the hornets, they were made willing by the Holy Spirit. He didn't use some other outside object. So you have his spirit. The spirit of Jehovah. Now you look in those notes and you have a lot of them. It starts sort of late in a way. Some will wonder, why do you have Jehovah clear down in Judges without it in the Torah? Without it in Joshua, I mean, without it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. It's kind of interesting because the prominent title back in most of that era, and it's not recorded in here until a certain point in time, they only knew him as Shaddai or El Shaddai. And so when we get it, and so by the time we get to Judges chapter 3, you'll see Jehovah, the Tetragrammaton. I'll talk about what I just said in a moment. The Spirit of Jehovah. Judges, chapter 3. I know Joshua starts with a J, too. Where do I want to start? Well, I'll prove to you I can read a couple of these words in here. I'll start at 8. Therefore, the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel, or sons of Israel, served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord and said, Uncle, no, they didn't say uncle. The Lord raised up a deliverer to the sons of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz. And the spirit of Jehovah came upon him, or was upon him. I always have to look at my center columns. Yeah, they got it right. It's was. It's the to be verb. Was upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. Now, you know, if you were reading scripture, if we had scripture reading in church and I had a problem with you, I'd have you read this so you could say it 4 times. I have a malicious heart sometimes. And being raised in the church where there were times that scripture reading was done by somebody who didn't always read it ahead of time. Usually it was listed in the bulletin. I never did have anybody that I knew did that. But when my dad was pastor, there were days I thought, yeah, I wish he'd have got one of those, all those proper names. And then we'd have gotten back at him for not reading it ahead of time. Yeah, in that. But anyway, you see, here you have the spirit of Jehovah. Jehovah is spelled with a yod, hey, wow, hey. Tetra. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's what tetra is, right? Right. And so when we talk about the tetragrammaton, we're talking about the four letters of Jehovah. The Jews don't like to pronounce it. I was smiling and I almost did something last Sunday and changed my mind. One of the things the Jews like to say in certain circles of Orthodox Judaism is Baruch Hashem. Baruch is being blessed. I'm doing work in that passive participle in permitting. Having been blessed or being blessed is Hashem. Well, Hashem means it was Jehovah, but they don't pronounce that. It's got too many letters when you look at it in the text. It has too many vowels. The reason it does is because they usually read it Adonai. So when you hear the Shema among a lot of Jews, that is one of their key verses out of Deuteronomy 6:4, they will read it Adonai instead of Yahweh or Yahweh, however you want to read it. More Orthodox Jews, for the more conservative Orthodox Jews, read it Hashem. The word shame is name, and ha under in front of it is the article. So having been blessed is the name, because they can't pronounce it. It's too sacred. And so I was thinking, I did the work on it just for fun. We sing blessed be the name. We sing it differently, of course. We sing blessed is the name. And that reminder. But they do that, and I'm reading a book on Orthodox Judaism. I'm reading 3 of them right now. And there you always sing Baruch Hashem. And I'm smiling as I read it. I don't know what Baruch is. I mean, having been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. Anyway, I have to edify you a little bit here and there. So you have this list of how it's used. You can see it's in the kind of the core. You've got a lot of the, Spirit of Jehovah in the historical books. The good spirit. Ruach ha Hatova, thy good spirit. I put thy there because I was looking at King James. When you see thy in the King James, it means it's a second person singular. If you see your or ye, it's a plural. And so that's one thing when you know that about the King James. It's something you don't get anywhere else. The difference between these and thous and the yous and the yees in that matter. Thy good spirit. Now here we end up in Nehemiah. And we're in Nehemiah chapter 9. And that's verse 20. Nehemiah 9:20. Remember where Nehemiah is? Right after Ezra. No, it's right before Job. That's better.
Right before Esther.
Or right before Esther.
Yeah.
Esther, there we go. Yeah. Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Okay. Yeah, well before Malachi. Yeah. Okay. Whoever did that in the beginning. Somebody couldn't pronounce Malachi and they would say Malachi.
Yeah.
And that said it. Yeah. Okay. 9:20. We're in the middle of a big confession time, confession is made for the nation. And in 9:20, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did you sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old and their feet did not swell. That's pretty good. Yeah. Somebody should have got the formula.
Why would you wax your clothes?
Wax them? Just in case of rain. Anyway. But anyway, this reminder, it says your good spirit. If you run around me very much, and I run across, I mean, I'm with a student sometimes, or somebody's been a student, I tend to say, Boker Tov. Yeah. Or, and then the response is, Elika, or Elakim, Alakim. But Boker is morning. Tov, or Tov, is good. And we don't have the variety in Hebrew for the word good that we do in Greek. It's just simple, and it's good. It usually has more of the idea of making you feel good. It's a positive feeling. And so here, he describes the Holy Spirit as the good, should be capital S, spirit. The good spirit. He makes us happy. Made them happy. A bunch of bellyachers were made happy. He didn't have any choice. Could you imagine Glamour magazine for 40 years? All of the stylishness that didn't happen? Everybody's wearing the same old thing all the time. Boring. World system would say that. But the spirit was good. And he was good because he wanted to make a message clear that God took care of his people in spite of their rebellion in that matter. And so he's a good spirit. Nehemiah 9:30 talks about your spirit, and it's a second person singular, your. It would be thy spirit. I'm going to see if they did it that way. 9:30. It says, nevertheless, for thy great loving kindness's sake, thou didst utterly consume them and not forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. And I'm on the wrong verse. And verse 30 is where I need to be. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by thy spirit, capital S. By this thy spirit in the prophets, and I wouldn't translate that in, I would translate it by. Once again, I see I don't use this Bible a lot, so I don't always know what the center columns. It's literally by the hand of the prophets.
Really?
By Yah. By the hand of the prophets. Yet they would not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. So again, we have another capital S. We have it found three times in the Psalms. The spirit of his mouth. Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. And I'm going through these so you can see these places. But furthermore, it gives you a chance to mark your Bible in some of them where you might want to. And do some capitalization instead of small on that. So 33:6. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Would like to translate, by the word of the Lord were the heavens fabricated. It's all sought to make. And all the host of them by the spirit of his mouth. That's not what the King James said, is it?
No, it isn't.
It says by the breath of his mouth. Sounds like back in Genesis we have that involvement of the spirit. It's interesting. All the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. What does it say? He was the one that arranged the host of the heavens. And so I would change that to a capital S in front of spirit instead of breath in that. And so we keep doing these things, don't we? Okay. I'm not going to go to Psalm 51, 11 tonight. I'm going to take this thing out of my pocket and I'm going to mark it like I didn't do last time. I said last time I'm going to remember it, and I had to think about it before I could remember it. Okay, so we will start with J, the spirit of his mouth. And that's a fun one. So we have to go there. So we'll come and work on that. We'll start with J. And we will, I'm not sure how far we have a lot in Isaiah 11. We have five titles in 11. You know, the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge. And we'll be working that. And then, in the spirit of the fear of Jehovah. We got a lot of them there, so we can move pretty quickly. But I'm doing this just so you get the exposure to the way that this person of the Godhead is described in the Old Testament. Father, will you bless us as we continue in the evening? We're thankful for the privilege of spending this time in your word. It seems so often we spend these moments, and they become just that. They go by so quickly as we're learning things about you and they're eternal truths, and we'll be dwelling on many of these truths forever. And we'll thank you as we learn what we do here in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.
Now, I'm going to ask a question. Because you said the Spirit didn't, you came upon them. Two of those Exodus, I'm lost.
your email to your invite list. 28.3.
And send these. And they, that one of those is should they both should be translated by. Yeah, yeah. And that's one thing. When you have in or by, one is, I mean, it can be instrumental or it can be a locative. In is location, by is an instrument. So you can have either one. Okay, good. So I thought I was going to get a jump on those and I did it when I read through, but I didn't punch it. Okay. Break. Mm-hmm.